So Isaiah 59, I'm going to read verses 9 to 19. It says, "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night, we are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears, and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us, for our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression, revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, it displeased him that there was no judgment. It displeased him that there was saw there was no man, and wondered there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him. According to their deeds, according he will repay, fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you just for the hope that you give us, Lord, even in the darkest of days. And we just pray you help us this day as we look into your word, that you may speak to us, you may encourage us, and you may challenge us. We might live for you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I just want to apologize. I didn't realize that what was printed out didn't quite wasn't quite the same. I think we missed a verse, but we'll get to that in as we look into the passage. And so, as we looked at last week, this passage speaks to the sorrowful, desperate, and seemingly hopeless condition in which the nation found itself. And a quick examination of the context assures us, of course, that what is written speaks specifically to the dire situation in which the Jewish people found themselves during the days of the prophet Isaiah. But nevertheless, we also recognize how so much of what is spoken of here could very well be very accurately written of our present day society. There is a lack of justice, a lack of direction. We're in dark days in which there seems no way out. And then is now, what do we identify as the cause? It is, in so many ways, the deliberate choice of a people to turn away from the truth. We saw the statements in verse 14 and 15 where it talks about that truth has fallen in the streets. That it's basically been cast down, it's devalued, and it's been trampled over. We see it talks about verse 15, the truth faileth. It's the idea that it's come to be in such short supply that those who seek it struggle to find it and even endanger themselves while attempting to do so. And where this chapter to end at verse 15, that it would be a very desperate, mournful, and hopeless situation indeed. But thankfully, the chapter doesn't end here, and the verses to follow are a source of tremendous hope. It would have been a source of hope for those who read it back in Isaiah's day, and it remains a source of hope for us today, because with God, there is always hope. Things can look terribly dark, but with God, we know that there is a dawn that is coming. We considered last week how we need to have the courage to stand for the truth ourselves, and as well that we need the determination to stand in the gap as intercessors for our land. And that's something that we need to do, that God is calling us to do. But nevertheless, we often fail to do that. We often don't step up when we need to. And that I think we can identify as part of the reason why things get to such a state as is described here in Isaiah 59. We know everyone wants to believe the comfortable lie, and to confront people with the uncomfortable truths that they need to hear, even though we're doing it out of love, even we're doing it to try to help people, so often makes us a target of scorn, hate, and sometimes even persecution. One of the greatest problems I think we can identify in our society today is cancel culture, in which we're no longer free to speak without fear. If we dare to challenge a narrative or say something that offends someone else, we can suddenly feel the wrath of the mob against us, seeking for us to be silenced. And so in such a toxic climate, it can be very easy for us as believers to self-censor. And of course, it doesn't make the problem any better. It only makes the problem worse. But as well, in the thought of standing in the gap as an intercessor, a lot of us, we know we're not perfect people. We have our own personal struggles with our own besetting sins, and it's not something we jump to that, take on that role, because standing between a holy God and a sinful people deserving of his wrath, we figure that we would not survive the encounter. And it's in such times as this, when there are those who should take a stand, but no one steps forward, that there's many that would rather take on the role of a spectator or a critic rather than a leader, that God sees this and it displeases him. It shouldn't be that way, but it is so often that way. But we see with God that he's not one to simply bemoan the situation and wish for it to improve on its own. The God looks down with compassion, he sees the situation, he recognizes how dire it is, and we see here that he makes the choice to step in himself and stand for the truth against the onslaught. That we see that he looks out and he asks, is there no one that will stand for what is right? Is there no one who will call for justice and plead for truth? And he receives no answer. And so he says, okay, if no one will, then I will. I myself will take a stand. My own arm will bring salvation. And so that's what we see in this passage. In verse 17, really, we have this image given to us through the kind of word picture that he gives of God really girding himself for battle. He's putting on his armor in preparation for the conflict. His righteousness is his breastplate. Salvation is his helmet. Vengeance is his clothing. Zeal is his cloak. Then he looks and he says, evil has gone on too long. There must be an answer. There must be a reckoning. And you think with the state in which things had come, that many had come to a place, no doubt, where they were mocking and scorning God and his truth. But we see, as it says there, verse 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. That after he stepped in, everything would be changed. That people's attitude would not be one of scorn and mockery and not taking God and the things of God seriously, but instead there would be a fearing of his name. And we know that always, which comes with the fear of the Lord, also comes a departing from evil. That he was going to step in and things were going to be changed. We see the statement at the end of verse 19. That's what we want to focus on this morning. It says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Now, the standard, that word we see there in verse 19, we recognize that it speaks of a banner that an army would carry into battle. You would otherwise refer to it as an ensign of war or a battle flag. And of course, in our present day militaries, we have camouflage and special ops and high-tech firepower, that this is no longer a common practice, but we do recognize that for centuries it was, that with each army there would be a lot of times flag bearers or standard bearers that would carry that, and that was their responsibility to keep that flag held high. And you think of it that as in any kind of conflict, as long as that standard was held aloft, that meant that the army was still fighting, that it hadn't been overcome. And thus it was always the focus of the opposing army. If they could have someone rush in and capture their opponent's flag or cut it down, that would be a tremendous blow to the morale of the fighting force, and oftentimes it would lead them to scatter in disarray. We could think of it, kind of picture it, of a flag flying over a castle or a fort that's under siege, that if the enemy's forces were able to breach the walls and pour in, someone coming to that castle, seeing what's going on, that the only way they would really know who was in charge of the castle was what flag was still flying from the ramparts. And indeed, when you think about it, that whole thought was really the inspiration behind the Star Spangled Banner, the national anthem for the United States, where during the War of 1812, the Fort McHenry was under siege by the British, and Francis Scott Key was being held prisoner on a ship, and he looked out to sea that after a night of fierce battle, that the stars and stripes still hung over the battlements. And it was something that gave him great hope and inspired him to write that song that is now sung all the time by Americans. And so we have that picture, and we recognize that in any conflict, no matter how fierce and overwhelming it may be, for those fighting, if they saw their standards still flying, that was a source of hope. And even if it streamed in tatters, it would give them courage to fight on. And when things looked darkest and most desperate, a lot of times what would happen, the forces would rally round the flag and would take a stand and would rather give their lives than see the flag fall. And so we want to, from that, fully understand this picture that God is wanting to convey to us through Isaiah in verse number 19. That we can kind of have this picture of the forces that are arrayed against the truth, that there is an enemy pouring in as a flood against the truth, against the right, and we see those forces, and we think of it that there is a devil. We know that he is hard at work to deceive people, to subvert the truth, to often discredit the truth with his false teachers. And we can just recognize how much he is at work. And of course, knowing that he is the great deceiver, really humanity as a whole should unite to stand against him and his lies. But of course, what happens that so often we as humans so quickly accept the lies he offers. And it would seem today, as in Isaiah's day, that everyone had turned against the truth, that no one's pleading for it anymore, that it's being trodden underfoot, and there doesn't seem to be any hope. And so when we see that, we can be tremendously discouraged. We can think, well, what's the use? Why even try? It seems like the battle is lost. There's no use even continuing to fight. We're going to be overwhelmed, and so the only option we really have is surrender. But that's not the case. And we might think that there's no hope. We might be done fighting ourselves, but God isn't. The enemy may come in like a flood, and we may let the standard of truth falter. But here we see that the God of truth, through his Spirit, grabs the standard himself, raises it high, and calls us to take courage and continue the fight. And as we study the scriptures, we actually find that this is a pattern that emerges. This seems to be God's way of doing things, that he always seems to wait until things are as dark as they can be. And that's when he steps in. But never is he ever late. He is always right on time. And he always comes to turn the tide and bring victory out of what seemed to be defeat. We think of the children of Israel camped at the Red Sea, that they saw the Egyptian army bearing down upon them, determined to take them back into slavery, that there was no place to go, there was no way they could outrun them, it seemed like, and they were so fearful. But yet, what did God do? That He parted the Red Sea before them. He was the one that led them to that place. He hadn't made a mistake. They were complaining to Moses, but Moses was just doing what God told him. And we see that He parted the Red Sea miraculously. His people passed through on dry land. And the Egyptian army continued their pursuit, entering down into the Red Sea as well. But what happened? That God Himself ripped the chariot wheels off, and they got bogged down, and then brought the waters back upon them, and that great army had no power before God. We think as well, as we go through the Old Testament, different times, in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, in the days of King Asa, that there was this great army that came, that was, they had no power or hope to have any victory over on what they faced there. But we see in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 11 and 12, it says, "And Asa cried to the Lord, as God said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee. And in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee." So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And we see what seemed to be certain defeat, God changed into victory. We see as well in the days of Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, again this great force came against God's people, different nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites. They came all assembled to attack them, to conquer them. And we see Jehoshaphat's prayer in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. He says, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And so he's praying with the people, "Lord, we don't know what to do, please help us." And we see the answer God gives to them through the prophet Jehaziel, that we see verse number 17. He's telling them, "Go down, don't be afraid, the battle's not yours but God's." Says verse 17, "Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And we see just kind of the crazy thing that happened the next day, that they go down, and it's they're going down with their children, and they're facing this great army. They don't have, it looks like they're not prepared. What are they doing? Is they're singing as they're going to what seems like certain death. But then what happens? God steps in and gives them victory. And they came up, and there wasn't any fighting that they had to do, that all they did was go into their tents and spoiled their tents and took away different things from themselves. It says, verse 25, that they were 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. And so we think of that. We think as well, later on, the days of King Hezekiah, when Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came to besiege Jerusalem. It seemed that there was just no hope, that they had, Sennacherib had brought this spokesman of his along to discourage them, to say, "You just need to give up. There's no hope, that no other nation has stood before me. You won't either." But we see Hezekiah, that he took what this person had brought him, and he just spread it before the Lord, and he prayed, "Lord, what are we going to do? You hear what they're saying, Lord. We need you to help." and have mercy upon us. And so he prayed, and we see that through the prophet Isaiah that King Hezekiah received the answer. Isaiah chapter 37, in verse 33, we see after Hezekiah's prayer that God gave Isaiah this response. He says, verse 33, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. When they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses." And so we see the great victory, the deliverance that the Lord brought, that it seemed things were hopeless, but God brought deliverance. And it's the thing that even as we study the prophecies of the end times, of what is to come, we see that God promises to do the same for His people in their darkest day, that we read in various passages in Revelation and in Daniel and others, where it speaks of the Antichrist will rise and he's going to deceive the nations. And what's going to happen is he's going to lead them all in an assault on Jerusalem. He is seeking to wipe out God's people, the Jews, once and for all. And so we see in Zechariah chapter 14, Zechariah chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the rest of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." We see in the book of, in the prophecy of Joel, how he speaks of this as well, of all these nations gathered together against God's people. But he says in Joel 3:16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." And that's what we can be certain of as his people, that God, it has not forgotten us. God has not abandoned us. That He is one where He sees what's happening, and He Himself is willing to rise up and bring deliverance. And in all of this, we recognize this to be a pattern. And in no thing is this pattern more evident when we consider the truth of the gospel itself. Because you think of it that because of sin, because of his deception, that the devil has had a great hold on humanity, bringing us into destruction, causing us to a place of losing hope. But we recognize that God, in sending his Son to this earth some 2,000 years ago in the fullness of time, that what God was doing in that was raising his standard high. We think of what is written in Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 10, prophetically speaking of the Lord Jesus. It says, Isaiah 11 verse 10, "And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to which shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." And that's the thought, that this person, this one that would come from the root of Jesse, from the family of David, that he would stand as an ensign for the people, as one that would give them hope, one that they could rally around, one in whom they could find deliverance and victory. And we recognize that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth that sets us free. And we think of what it says in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. where he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we think of what Jesus himself said in John 12, verse 32. He says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. And so we understand what the Lord's trying to say in that Jesus himself is the standard of truth that God lifts up for all men to see. That we speak a lot of times, we sing of the banner of the cross. And that it is something that we can look to, even in darkness. That a person whose life has been overwhelmed and destroyed by sin, that it seems there's no hope for them, that they can look and live, that they can see that there is one who is the one that can provide hope and liberty and deliverance and healing. And so, as we think of this, as we meditate upon this, we want to understand God's heart, understand His power, understand His compassion for us, and understand just what He is doing. And it's, we need to learn to not allow our circumstances to overwhelm us and discourage us, but instead we need to learn to walk by faith. And this is a promise that we can meditate upon, that we can rest upon. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That is unwise for us to try to convince ourselves that everything is fine, that the devil is not seeming to have his way in our society today, and that we as a society are not in dire spiritual straits. We need to see things as they are. We need to recognize the situation for what it is and how desperate it is spiritually, and the great danger that we face. But as we identify that, we should not lose hope. That, as the Lord says, that when the enemy shall come in like a flood, then the Lord, Spirit of the Lord himself will lift up a standard against it, that he will have a response. He's not going to allow it to go unanswered. And so we may be tempted to give up the fight, but we need to be assured that God is not. And because of that, we need to take courage. It seems to us that the truth faileth, that it's been trampled underfoot, but we want to understand the truth of God has not been defeated. It will never be defeated. Evil has not prevailed. God still holds high his standard, his battle flag of truth, the truth that will save men's souls, the truth that will set men free. And so may we as God's people take courage. May we rally round this flag, and may we continue to stand for the truth in this dark age. That he wants us to lead in this, and a lot of times we're reluctant to do so, but we want to understand that he's the one that goes forward. He's the one. He's not sending us into battle, the spiritual battle we face. We want to understand that as our great commander, he's leading us in the battle. And we can take courage and know that if the battle is the Lord's, that we can have victory. That it may seem as we look at the news and everything's going around, that things are only getting darker and we just don't know how it's going to turn out, what's going to happen, but we need to take heart and recognize that dawn is coming. That God and his truth shall prevail. And that for us as his people, now is not the time for us to step back and fall silent. Rather, it is time for us to step forward and speak up. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are our shield and defender. That you are strong and powerful, and that we as we look to you, Lord, that you are with us, that who can be against us, Lord. Just help us, Lord, to not lose heart. Help us to serve you and trust you and rely upon you to see us through whatever trials we may be facing as a nation. And we just pray, Lord, your mercy upon us. Pray, Lord, that you would turn the tide, that you would revive us again, and just help us to have the courage to rally around your flag, to continue to speak your truth, and to be used of you to reach others with it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all